I genuinely hope that you've enjoyed our series over the last several weeks and that you've maybe even gained a clearer understanding of the vision and the mission of Valley Creek. And to take that a step further, I want to even add that maybe you would say that you have accepted a call to love, live, and lead as you even buy into that mission. This language has been used in abundance over the last several weeks. How many of you have noticed that? Like we've just been pounding it. It's on the announcements. It's all over the place. And as we look ahead, I want you to know something. We're going to make that a part of our DNA. We want to be intentional with the way that we use that because that's who we are and that's what we want to do. We want it to be everything that we are about. And today, I want to dive into the second part of our vision to lead. And as we look at leading today, we want to focus in on evangelism through relationships. Last week, Pastor Scott really laid a solid foundation for where we are going today by calling out the mission that God has us on. And we fulfill that mission. How many of you here were last week for that? Yeah. Oh, I want to quiz you. What were the 4 points that he made? I'm just playing. I won't do that to you this morning. But we fulfill that mission as we lead in the community by being productive citizens, by praying for the welfare of the city. We lead, we fulfill that mission by exercising our faith in God and seeking the Lord personally in our own lives. And that was all coming based in Jeremiah 29. And so today, when we look at part two of our existing to lead, we want to keep in mind the mission that we are called on as an extension of last week's message. Can we do that? You mind to do that for me this morning? If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, or 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. Sorry. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one from the under the seat in front of you and turn to page 986. Give you just a second to be there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. If you're there, say amen. All right, we're going for it. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. He says this, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." When we read this verse, I think it's important to note Paul's wording here. He's saying being affectionately desirous of you. It's translated from the Greek word homoeromai. There's a role in that and things like that. So any of you Greek scholars, I'm sorry, I just botched that. But it's homoeromai is how we're going to announce that today. And it means being intensely fond of you. Paul loved these people, okay? Paul loved these people, and it's a like recognizes like situation. They were some Christian folks, I know that, but I want to make a point here. And the CSB translation says it this way: "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had become, what's it say, very dear to us," right? Still. Now, I want you to hang on to that for a bit, and I'm going to change direction, and we're going to come back to that, okay? So stay with me. Several years ago, this would have been probably 2013, 2014, somewhere around there, my bride, I use her a lot as examples. I'll try to get away from that sometime in the future, but we've had a fun life together, so I got a lot of pastoral examples out of our lives together. Somewhere around 2013 or 14, my bride was preparing for a mission trip to Honduras. And her bags were packed, and we had made proper arrangements for my working schedule at that time that allowed me to kind of balance the single dad life while she was going to be out of the country for a bit. So many of you have been on these trips, and you know that the emotions that set in along with the anxieties and the worries and the what ifs that kind of come up before we're going on these trips. And I'm an anxious person by nature anyways. And so there was a lot going on before she was getting ready to leave. So the countdown was on for her departure. And about 2 days before she was supposed to be wheels up, we realized that her passport was nowhere to be found. Yeah, there's some of you that understand the depth of that, right? 2 days before she's about to be gone, we don't have it. So panic sets in. right? You guys ever been, you ever lost a kid in Kmart or something? Yeah. Yeah. Y'all remember Kmart? Yeah. I remember the round racks at Kmart, you know? So either way, panic sets in and we search high and low the house, every junk drawer, every coupon accordion folder we had at the time, every tax folder, everywhere that we could imagine that a passport would have been placed, file cabinets, nightstands, everywhere. My wife's exact words were, we tore the house apart, okay? So we tore the house apart. So we start making plans to head to Chicago because we'd heard at that time that we could go to Chicago and get one on site in an emergency, okay? So with 2 days before we were about to leave, we're just going to make a quick trip up to Chi-Town. We're going to make a quick trip up to Chicago. And at that time, that seemed like a reasonable response given the situation, okay? We were at a loss because what was lost, it just could not be found until it was, okay? I don't remember, the years are running together for me in a lot of ways, so I don't remember entirely how it all unfolded, but I do remember that she found the passport right before we were about to make that trip to Chicago. And for those of you wondering where it was, it was in her carry-on from the mission trip before. So who would have thought to look there, right? So I can look back on that story and shake my head and laugh a little bit, but at the time it was frantic. I mean, it was frantic. It was a level of serious that I'm not sure that we had ever experienced. And now we have a digital safe that we keep them in. But it points us to a lesson, right? So when we fast forward to today, it points us to a lesson that the effort that we put into looking for something proves how much we value whatever it is that we're looking for. Agree or disagree? So today, I want to challenge each of us to take a look at the things that we value. And I want to challenge you to take a look at the things that we value and the effort that we give to them in order to move into an alignment with the heart of God. Can we do that? You all take that challenge with me today? So when we think back to the mission that God calls us on from last week, I want you to understand that none of those things that Scott talked about last week, none of those things will ever happen. They'll never be present in our life if we don't share God's heart. We have to share God's heart. If we don't share God's heart for the city, just like Scott talked about last week, if we don't share God's heart for the who or the what is lost all around us, okay? So you might ask me, what does that mean? What is God's heart towards the lost, and how can I get in the game and seek them out? So I want to take a look. I want you to flip over to Luke chapter 19 with me. Luke chapter 19. Right at the end of Zacchaeus' story. I'm going to flip over here real quick. Got a few places we're going to go today. Luke chapter 19, in particular, verses 9 and 10. I may have to put my readers on in a minute, so bear with me. Let's take a look at this. Right at the end of Zacchaeus' story that we all know, where Jesus, in typical fashion, he makes a statement by action. Going in to eat with a man that they grumble and say, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They would be the community, the people who judge others based on their social standing or their reputation. But Jesus doesn't care what they say. He doesn't care about this. Look what he says. Look what he says going down to verses 9 and 10. He says this, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. And right here, I want you to see the heart of God. For the Son of Man, what's it say? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Right there in verse 10. Folks, I want you to hear this. Our outreach, our evangelism, our spiritual influences, and any other effort to succeed in the mission that Scott talked about last week, that Pastor Scott talked about, will only be effective if we share this heart, God's heart for the lost. I want you to flip back now. We're jumping all over the place today, and I'm not sorry for that. So chapter 15 in Luke. Could you jump back there for that? That was sounded very aggressive. I just thought about that. I'm sorry that that did sound so aggressive. Luke chapter 15. These are to me the best place to go if you wanted just a revelation, just a revealing of God's heart for the lost. Luke chapter 15 reveals to us God's relentless love and pursuit of the lost through three stories, three parables they're told by Jesus. And I want to read these. I want to go through these. Let's read here in Luke chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That sounds familiar. We just talked about that, didn't we? We heard some folks saying that just a minute ago in chapter 19. So he told them this parable. This is Jesus talking now. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Fun facts about sheep. Sheep are easily distracted. Do we know that? Sheep are easily distracted. Sheep do not possess a sense of direction. I Googled this stuff. We know it's factual, right? Sheep don't possess a sense of direction, and this causes them to get lost easily. And when they're lost, what do? They wander, right? They wander, and oftentimes their defenseless nature leads to their demise. It leads to their death. So we have this imagery here where contextually Jesus is talking to these people, these tax collectors, these sinners and Pharisees, and tells the story that they could understand. They could understand this. And we often equate ourselves, which is true, we equate ourselves like we are like sheep. And we're often referred to as sheep also in the Bible. We all know this, right? And we wonder, we get distracted, and we are many times like sheep. But I want you to check this out. This story is actually framed in a way that the main character is the shepherd. I heard somebody say amen, I think. The story is actually framed in a way that it's the shepherd because the sheep is just being a sheep. It's just sheeping around. Right? But the good shepherd, being Jesus, right, being God that we talk about, he goes and he gets what is lost. And he brings it home because he values the lost sheep. It's all about him. It's all about him. Look down to the parable of the lost coin, verses 8 through 10. Read with me. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen. Again, we see God's heart for the lost, this time represented in a woman who has lost one of her 10 coins. I would assume she was frantic, a lot like we were when we lost the passport. Right, she's cleaning the house. She's turning over pottery vases, and she's looking in food jars, and she's checking under rugs. She's tearing her house apart. And when she finds it, what's she do? She rejoices. She calls together her friends and her neighbors, and they celebrate because she values what was lost, just like Jesus does. And lastly, the parable of the prodigal son. This is one of my favorites, and I think every time I read this, I just love it more and more. This is a little bit longer, and that's okay. It's well worth the read. This is verses 11 through 32. We're gonna read through this whole thing just because I want you to have the imagery in your mind that I have whenever I read through this. And he said, there was a man. This is verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share. Give me the share, sorry, of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, and here's where I always get this picture in my mind, and I'll talk just a second about that. He was a long way off. His father saw him, and he felt compassion, and he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, bring a ring on his hand, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Right? And we know the story from there. The rest of it goes, the older one is angry, right? And we end up seeing the Pharisees there. We see that Jesus is actually, if we want to tie, we can't tie up that loose end because it's an invitation to those folks. Actually, side note, it's an invitation to us, the people that are here. Like, what are we going to do with the fact that Jesus cares for the lost? Jesus is here for the lost. Are we going to be okay with that? So it's a whole thing. We'll talk about that later. So I had an opportunity over the last few days to look at this parable, and I tried to really understand it within its context. And we know Jesus' audience while he's speaking here. So when we think about that and the story that he's telling, I always go to this place where we or I are the prodigal son, right? And we often are, right? We are the prodigal son who can often squander things, but they're... The story does imply, I want to make sure I say this right, because I don't want to be incorrect and say the story does imply that, but what we are people of that time, what the people of that time heard makes this more fascinating. I'm sorry. We know that culturally the son who was lost, who took his inheritance and squandered it all, was shamed. In fact, he would have not only been disowned, but he would have more than likely been beaten by the community and possibly even killed by the community because of the shame that he had brought to his family because of what he had done. Now, in my mind, I always want to picture this. It's like I was talking about where it's just the father and the son, and off in the distance he sees him and it's this long dirt road, and he runs out and he hugs him and he embraces him. But more appropriately for that time, is that there would have been people around, lined the streets, and as he was coming towards the father's home, it would have been very possible that even they would have been so angry at him, the people around him, that they would have started to attack him as he was heading home, causing a ruckus that actually kind of struck the father's attention, and he would have noticed his son off of the distance. So we can see that, right? Where if something is, you know, something's going on, oh, man, what's going on over there? Oh, it's my son. Right? So what does he do here in Jesus' story? What does the father do? We jump to him running to meet his son, but we miss often that the acceptance of him is just as dishonorable as what the son has done. Did we know that? The Jewish culture hears this story and they're like, this man's crazy. It's crazy that he would shame himself for what his son is doing, for what his son has done. So they allow that shame back into his house. But watch this. He shames himself by running out to protect his son. And he wears the shame with him because he valued what was lost. In all three of these stories, in all three of these parables, God's heart is on full display for the lost. And in all three of these stories, the potential is here. And this is what I was talking about, and I kind of got tongue-tied a little bit ago, because we can look at these stories, and at different times, we can place ourselves in different places. Right? We can be the sheep, or we can be the coin, or we can be what's lost, or we can be the Pharisees, or we can be the church people. So I just want to make sure that I communicate that clearly, that there are times we can read these stories, and at different places in our lives, we can be different parts of the story, but we can never be Jesus, obviously, right? So I just want to make that clear, and I want you to hold on to this. In all three of those stories, God is the one that is doing the work. God is the one. He is the one that finds the sheep. He is the one that finds the coin. He is the one who shames himself for the son. And I want you to just know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. It is all about him. It's all about him. And why does he do it? Because he values them. Because he loves them. So what do we do with that? How do we get in the game and accept the mission, knowing that the heart of God is for the lost? How do we lead by evangelizing? How do we apply these things? It all starts with relationships. When we bring that to where we are today, it all starts with relationships. Having a heart for the lost, sharing the heart of God, it must first be on display in your life. In fact, I would put it this way. If we have been at all shaped by the gospel, our actions and our lives should demonstrate our love for God and our love for others. Paul understood this, and this is where we go back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul understood this, and that's what we read in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul formed a relationship with the people in Thessalonica, so much that he tells them, I was so excited to not only share the good news of the gospel with you, but to share my life with you. To share my life with you, folks, I'm not just talking about what we're doing right here, right now. I'm not just saying, come to church and worship with me. It's not just an invite. I made a note here. I'm going to try to do this and get back to my notes, so apparently can't process right today. But I made this note here. I wanted to point this out today. I read something interesting a couple of days ago. Speaking of inviting to church, 84% of unpeople, this is a poll that is, you can check this out. This is a real poll. 84% of unchurched people say that they would come to church if they were invited. That was a gut punch. Because that tells me we're not doing something. Not only do we not effectively have relationships with folks, a lot of us aren't even inviting people to church. So when I read that, I was like, oh man, I kind of want to plug that in there somewhere. And I thought this would maybe be the point to make that note. But like when I'm saying, I'm not just saying come to church and worship with me, some of us aren't even doing that. So I can't expect us to create and cultivate a relationship. So, and I'm speaking to me here too. This isn't one of those things. I'm preaching right here to me first. I'm not talking about something even when I'm talking about these relationships or relational evangelism. I'm not even talking about something that is demonstrated by the programs that we have here at church or our hosting block parties and community outreach and evangelism events. And as important as equipping and outreach are, and they are, those things are very important. I'm talking about sharing your lives with the people that you are around. A lifestyle of evangelism is best demonstrated by the way we treat others. It is relational. I read a few parts of a book this week called The Great Commission Resurgence, and it's authored by several different Southern Baptist Convention voices, so I'm not going to try to quote them all by any means, but I found this one really interesting from a gentleman named Troy Bush. He sits here with us today, right? It's a different Troy, actually, isn't it, buddy? Yeah. Had you guys though, didn't I? Yeah. No, it's a different Troy Bush. But listen to this. He writes this. Our evangelism and discipleship methods have played a leading role in making church members who do not always look much like disciples of Jesus. And then he adds this. Jesus' approach was to proclaim broadly the good news to invest his life in his disciples, saturate them with the word of God, expect them to obey it, and listen to this, and keep them connected with himself and each other. Did you hear that? I know that's a lot, and we'll try to make some of this available for you guys if you want to write that down at some point. But I want you to hear this. He invested his life in them, saturated with them with the word, and he stayed connected with them. It's not a one and done deal. It's not this thing where we're like, Pastor Scott, I'll pray for you, and then I don't ever make contact with him again. Relationships are key to the gospel message. Jesus taught us to love God and love others, and that means that our interaction with others, our relationships with others, are a direct reflection of our love for God. It's a direct reflection. Folks, again, I'll say this. We won't be effective in outreach until we genuinely share God's heart for lost people. This means engaging with them in real relationships. This means having a genuine burden for the lost. And I want you to understand something. God doesn't wait passively, but he actively searches for the lost with great urgency and joy. He is the one who goes and gets the sheep. Right? He's the one that goes and gets them. And our prayer should be for the lost, God, go get them. God, go get them. God, bring them home. God, go get them and bring them home. And here's the challenge for us today. If God is actively pursuing the lost, shouldn't we be joining him in that pursuit? We should be joining him in that pursuit, not by standing on the sidelines, but by loving, by investing, by building real relationships with those who need him. So today I want to ask you, who in your life needs to be found? Who in your life needs to be found? Who do you need to be praying for? Who do you need to engage with, not as a project, not as a project, but as someone deeply loved by God. In Luke 15, Jesus makes it clear that heaven rejoices when one lost soul is found. What if today was the day that someone's journey back to the Father began because of your prayers? Because of your love, because of your willingness to reflect God's heart. Right now, I want you to take a moment. I want you to think of one person in your life who is far from God. And I want you to write that name down. I want you to whisper their name even in your heart. And I want you to pray, God, go get them. God, bring them home. And I want you to be bold. And I want to invite you even down to this altar or even at your home. I know that there are many of you watching at home today. I want you to pray for that person. I want you to bring that name that's on your heart before God. God knows it. Bring them down here. Pray them where you are. God, go get them. And I want you to ask God to use you for his glory in their lives. Cultivate that relationship. Let your relationship with them be a reflection of your love for Jesus. Maybe today, you're the one that somebody has been praying for. Maybe you are here today and someone has saturated you with God's word and his love and you need to start walking with Jesus. Be the reason that heaven rejoices today. I'll be right down here in the front and this altar is open for any decisions that you need to make today, any prayer that you need to pray. You come. I don't want you to wait another second. Pray for the lost. Have a heart for the lost. Share God's heart. Take that challenge today. It's time to get off the sidelines and get in the game. Would you pray with me? Father God, my heart is full. Father, there's so much that I could say about your love, Lord, and your goodness. Lord, how you pursue us. God, today would you just allow us to genuinely adopt a heart like yours. Lord, a heart for the lost. God, help us be a people who have a burden for the lost. A people who create and cultivate relationships that grow rooted in you. Lord, would you bring to our minds even right now those in our lives that need you, that we can begin to call out to you, God, go get them. Father, just like the sheep, just like the coin, just like the prodigal son. Lord, I give you this time. Do with it what you will. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.